You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
At this time, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The text where we will begin this morning's sermon comes to us from Jeremiah's reading, Jeremiah 31:7. So I encourage you to look that up in your bulletins. But before I begin in earnest, there's something personal I would like to share with you, which is I love the Dave Matthews Band. Now, anticipate some mixed reaction to this. Please don't tune me out. I'm excited to talk about Jeremiah in a minute. This is all completely relevant. Now, some of you, and I understand, cannot stand the Dave Matthews Band. And I've been there. Just keep listening. Maybe years ago you had college-age children who would stand on the side of the road with "We'll Work for Dave Matthews Band" tickets and then travel the Pacific Northwest in the summer of 1995. Some of you might be sitting in your seats right now thinking and hearing in your mind, Satellite, 2006, Fenway Park, Live Track 6, and I'm going to encourage you to continue doing that while you listen to me. Now, with that information in mind, let us turn to that Jeremiah reading. And I'm actually going to, before we get to verse 7, read the first three verses as it gives us some context. So this is Jeremiah 31, verse 1. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, when Israel sought for rest. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. So we have arrived in Jeremiah in chapters 30 and 31 in the book of Jeremiah with a turn of God towards his people with very good news. I will be their God. They will be my people. I have loved them with an everlasting love. But the big news flash for all of us as we read Jeremiah this morning is that the substance of chapter 31 is not indicative of the overall substance that gets us to this point in the 31st chapter. When we begin Jeremiah's book, and up to this point, we find Jeremiah was called by God to be a prophet in essentially what could be known as the worst time to be a prophet to God's people. God seemingly says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I have a job for you to do. Tell the people to repent. Tell the people to repent. Tell them to turn back to me. Because my people, says the Lord, have broken my covenant. Their leaders are corrupt. They are worshiping other gods. They are grotesque social inadequacies and injustices. Tell them to repent, Jeremiah. That is your job. Tell them to repent. And if they don't, judgment is coming. So from Jeremiah's point of view, we have this interesting dichotomy taking place. Jeremiah, he spends decades preaching and calling the people of Jerusalem to repent. And ultimately, after all these years of doing this, ultimately announced, you're not doing it. You're not repenting. So judgment, in the form of the Babylonian army, besieging Jerusalem, day after day after day, month after month after month, that is coming. That is the judgment that is coming for you. The die has been cast. That is absolutely coming. People are going to die. You will be conquered. We will be conquered. We will be taken into exile for 70 years. You will never see your home again, if you live. Your children won't see their home again. That's what's coming. That is the judgment that's coming. So, how do we find ourselves in Jeremiah chapter 31? What we have here is Jeremiah continuing to tell the story of what will unfold after the judgment. So Jeremiah is sitting in his seat, and he's foretelling all of these things which are yet to have happened yet. So the judgment, the exile, and then the good news. And the good news is where we find ourselves in chapter 31. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I have loved them with an everlasting love. And now what I want to draw your attention to is verse 7. For thus says the Lord, sing loud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people. O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Now, if this was one-to-one, as if I'm talking to you, as if I'm Jeremiah, this is what I would say. I would say, this is what God has told me to tell you. This is what you need to say to God. You need to say to God, save me. God has told me to tell you this. You need to say to God, save me. Dave Matthews, as you all know, released a solo album in 2003, about a decade into the band's meteoric rise, which were some songs that he wrote that didn't quite fit within the band's overall corpus, their overall work. And that album's fine. It's always received mixed reviews. There are some hits that you probably have heard from that album. But deep within this record, in the seventh track, do y'all remember we used to listen to CDs in our car, track by track by track? In the seventh track, I have the CD, by the way. We used to listen to this album. The seventh track, there's a song entitled Save Me. Save Me, which is about a narrator driving through the wilderness and encountering Christ in the wilderness, in his 40 days in the wilderness, during his temptation. And it records the conversation that follows. And very happily for me, I'm going to read to you the first verse. Driving through the desert, I met a man who told me of his crazy plan. He'd been walking there for 20 days. He was going to walk on for 20 more. I said, how about a drink or a bite to eat? He said, no, my faith is all I need. I said then, save me. Save me, Mr. Walking Man, if you can. Come on, save me. Save me, stranger, if you please. Save me. Or am I too far gone to get back home? Am I too far gone to get back home? Have you been here? Have you been in a place in your life where you felt like you were too far gone to get back home? Now, you've been told by both people, well-meaning people, they're telling the truth, by both people and the Bible, this text in Jeremiah, in fact, that when you are in need, you need to turn to God and say, save me. Save me. But for some reason or another, at one point in your life, could be now, you didn't believe that. And then you just didn't do it. So what are the situations I'm talking about? Have you ever had a spiritually dry time? Just plain and simple. I'm just spiritually dry right now. It's been a long time since I've heard from the Lord. Or have you been depressed or in a funk that you can't pull yourself out of, that's just not seeming to lift? Have you had problems at work that are killing you softly? Are you a member of a church that's too far gone to get back home? You're in chronic pain, or the sin that you always knew was off the table. Well, I'll never do that. You've done it. Or you're experiencing thoughts you thought you never would. You were married, and now you're not married anymore. Now we're going to make a turn here, but stay with me for one more minute. Have you found yourself in the deep dark woods without a map, without much light, seemingly without God to guide you. You know you need to turn to God and say, "Save me, save me." But you find yourself unable to do so. Now, why is that? Why would that be the case? One, we believe that we are the cause of our own misfortune. And maybe that's true. Maybe we are the cause of our own misfortune. And we deserve, thus, to stay in that place. Or you've called upon the name of the Lord. You've called upon Him. You've sent Him emails. You've got the junk mail reply back. You've called the long-distance line. And you've gotten the, "We're sorry. The line that you're trying to reach has been disconnected. Goodbye." Or perhaps, most of all, you might think, "God's got other things going on. God's got bigger fish to fry than me. And He's got other people that are actually worth saving. And maybe I am too far gone to get back home." I have a very serious question for you. Have you all heard of Tua Tagovailoa? He was a quarterback at the University of Alabama. It's a large state university about 60 miles from here. We would all agree that Tua Tagovailoa was a good college quarterback. I'm an Auburn fan. I loved watching him throw the football. Perhaps it was just, this is what I want. I loved watching him throw the football. He threw the ball on time. He threw it right where he needed to. It's actually sheer beauty. Now, he had the skills, I might add, and has, that translates very well to the NFL. Now, God love him. He keeps getting concussed. I wish he would retire. He's starting today. Now, his college success did not translate very well to the NFL for the first 2 years. And his head coach for the Dolphins was both publicly and privately very critical of him. But publicly, he's publicly pretty critical of Tua. And Tua's confidence, you see, as anyone's would, it bottomed out. His confidence completely bottomed out. And during his second season, you could see him standing on the field when he's playing football, national television. You could see him standing on the field. He would throw a pass, or something would happen, and he would say, I'm paraphrasing here, "Am I bad? Am I bad?" When he was asked about this criticism later, criticism on the part of his coach during his first 2 years in the NFL and his bottomed out confidence, Tua says, "To put it in simplest terms, if I woke up every morning and someone told me, 'You're terrible. You don't belong here. You don't belong doing what you do,' how would you feel?" Now, after his second season, there was a coaching change made, and a young San Francisco offensive wizard with a hipster look named Mike McDaniel became the head coach of the Dolphins. Now, this is important because he comes from the Shanahan coaching tree, which is the coaching tree you want to come from. Now, Tua is going into his third year and was viewed by many as damaged goods. So he's damaged goods. He's irredeemable. And Mike McDaniel, this new young hipster, his new coach, seeing Tua's lack of confidence, met him, sat him down in the film room of the Dolphins facility, and showed him a 700-play highlight of Tua, of good throws from his first 2 years and good decisions that he made. He clicks the film off, and in a dark room, he looks at Tua. At the end of the tape, he says, "You have no idea how good you are. You have no idea how good you are. Have you ever said, 'Save me, save me,' or 'Am I too far gone to get back home?'" Jericho, some of you have been here, Jericho is the oldest inhabited city, continuously inhabited city in the world. It's about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And in Christ's march from northern Israel to Jerusalem, his final march in the gospel narratives, Jericho is the penultimate stop in the line. It's the second to last stop in the line, the last being Jerusalem, whereby Jesus will enter Jerusalem in his triumphal entry, which is the very next piece of scripture that we have here, and he will ultimately be executed on a Roman cross. That's what's coming for Jesus. And he makes a pit stop in Jericho. And we don't have much about what goes on here. He gets here, and then he leaves Jericho. Now, when Christ left his home in Galilee, you remember leaving your dorm room your freshman year of college and thinking, I'm never going to sleep here again? Some of you, that was a rejoiceful moment. But it's a very sobering thing. Like, I'm never going to be here again. Christ leaves Galilee knowing that in this life, he's never going to be here again. And he's on this long march to Jerusalem, well over 100 miles, with his final destination being the cross in this life. So Jericho in the gospel means one thing. This is the beginning of the end. This is the last stop. We are not going back now. So in this reading, when he departs town with one thing on his mind, he hears his name called by a blind man whose cries for help are being stifled. Stop, stop, stop. This is Jesus. Stop. Stop yelling out his name. This is Jesus. And it's not just any name that this man's calling. It's Jesus' messianic name. It's his saving name. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, with the cross securely in his focus, securely in his midst, you could bet this is on his mind. He is already leaving town. And after some commotion, he stops what he's doing and he says, bring this man to me. And to this man who is blind, who barely has a name, Jesus looks at squarely in his eyes that cannot see him back. And he says, what is it that you would like for me to do for you? What do you want for me to do for you? In the midst of everything else going on, what do you want for me to do for you? The blind man responds, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Read, save me. Save me from this blindness. And Jesus replies, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith saves you. Your faith has saved you. We have all asked, am I too far gone to get back home? Am I too far gone to get back home? We've all asked this. Ask any honest human being. Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Son of David, is in the business, squarely in the business, of meeting both you and I, no matter where we are. No matter where we are, whether we be in the deep dark woods, without a map, without much light, he is in the business of meeting you and I and saying, you have no idea how much I love you. You cannot comprehend it. You absolutely cannot comprehend it. You have no idea how much I love you. You're in a dry season. You've sinned bad. You've done that thing. You've sinned. You're stuck. You're lost. And you don't know where to go. You have no idea how much I love you. We utter the words, save me. Save me, save me. And then we might utter, am I too far gone to get back home? Am I too far gone to get back home? Am I too far gone to get back home? Hear our Lord say this morning, you never are. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.